you. If you were not here this morning or you've forgotten, my name is Mike Van Bruggen. I'm with IMISOS, and that is who your pastor contacted to get the pulpit filled for today. And had a great time with you this morning. And we talked about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we went through several chapters. We contrasted the depraved mind. We started there because that's where our sin leaves us. And we moved on to the renewed mind, the godly mind, and how do we get the godly mind. We talked about, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And I believe there's a slide for that up there. Everybody's still getting settled. There we go. And this is the key verse from that section, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is the famous put off or put away the old life and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new life, the godly life that's there. We talked about Romans 12, 2, that this renewing of the mind is an inside-out transformation. We talked about we can't just wash ourselves like we wash our clothes or like we wash our body. This inside-out transformation. And that inside-out transformation comes from knowing God. We looked in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, knowing God. And then finally, the knowledge of God, which causes the renewing of the mind, is found in applying Scripture to one's life. Psalm 119, 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And so the title of tonight's message is how to be an example of the believers. And what I've done is I've gone through scriptures and I've found several passages where the Bible says to be an example of the believers, or like an example of the believers, or it shows an instance where a group of people or someone is being an example of the believers. And then I try to draw some character traits from those. And the first one then is that the example of the believers is transformed. If you're not a believer, then you're not an example of the believers, obviously, because you're not a believer. It's just by definition not there. In that Ephesians 4 passage, we didn't go on to verse 25, 28, 29, and so on. And so we're just going to look at that briefly. I'm just going to, and this isn't on a slide yet, but I did put a little bit of it on a slide there. Verse 25, put off lying and put on truth, right? So, you know, we have that depraved mind and we're liars. And we have to renew our mind in the image of God with God's word, to in God's likeness, and then we put on truth. We put on, the change there, going from being a liar to being a truth teller to doing that kind of thing. Put off stealing and giving. You know, this passage talks about, you know, that we steal no longer, but that we work with our hands and we work enough that we have some things to offer to give to others who are in need. And obviously that is from the change there is obviously from the renewing of the mind. I forgot to mention that verse 25, after verse 24 says, put on these new things, after it says in verse 23 that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, verse 25 says, therefore. Okay, and you know what the therefore is there for. Because of the renewing of the mind, these things happen. Verse 29, put off corrupt speech that rips apart and put on edifying speech that builds up. And this is a particularly difficult thing to do in our society and, you know, with our phones. I got mine with me here, and, you can scroll through here and you can find 1,000 things that people are saying, right? And how many of them really edify? How many of them really build up? And if you're going to be an example of the believers, you're not going to be one of those people that are, you know, putting things out there on social media for everybody to read that cuts somebody down or knocks somebody off a position or something like that. It's not edifying. It's not proper. It's not godly. Yet they put it out there because they want to get those clicks. They want to get everybody to follow them and you know, discover what they're thinking. Like, sometimes I wonder, why do people want to know what you're thinking when you're thinking that kind of stuff? But they're not thinking about edifying and speech that builds up. Most of the time, they're thinking about their own selfish heart, their own selfish desires, not the kind of selfish that I told you this morning about being selfish to get God's word into your life, but my own selfishness, my own desires put out there for the world to see who I can get to follow. And we talked a little bit about influencers this morning, and that's what they do. They pick a position and they try to rationalize it through all kinds of different mental gymnastics that the depraved mind uses to go through them. And it's just not right. It's just not good. It's not what the examples of the believers do. The examples of the believers would edify and build up. And so, what is it to be an example of the believers? We're always looking for patterns, and I found some patterns in the Bible. And where's our pattern for this? Our pattern for being an example of the believers will follow after I stop and we pray for God's wisdom and for God to be with us. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful as we begin this message, as we've done our setup for the message, and now we're ready to get into your word, Lord, that you would teach us, that you have given us your word so that we can look at it, we can compare scriptures together, we can look and see what your thoughts are and what you say about things and how you want us to act and what you want us to take away from the different experiences in our life according to your word, Lord. And we just pray that you would give us wisdom as we uphold the word of truth, as we try to look into it, and pray that we can rightly divide that word of truth, Lord, that we can know what you have to say and how we can apply it to our lives. We love you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So the example of the believers is a servant, okay? The example of the believers is a servant. Jesus left an example of servanthood. John 13 is where we're going to go for this one. And it says, so if I, this is at the Last Supper, by the way, if I, the Lord, and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example so that you would also, would do just as I did for you. Jesus Christ gives us an example in humility and servanthood, where he washes the disciples' feet. He takes on that low posture and serves them at the Last Supper there. And we see him teach them from that example. As he does this activity, he lets them know that you need to do this as well. You need to serve one another. You need to be humble. You need to even be forgiving, so that others can see that example as well. It's an example in humility and forgiveness and service and love and care and in concern. It's a pattern for them and for us to follow. Whether you're actually going to wash somebody's feet or if you're going to come early so you can fix the treats for the youth group, or if you're going to stay late because some of the children made a little bit of a mess. They were just being kids. Nobody was being naughty, but there was a little bit of a mess there. And you know that had to be cleaned up, and it's not really the janitor's job to do that. You just stay a little while, and you make that situation go away, right? Things like that, serving, just being a part of other people's lives. Maybe somebody's sick or shut in, and they need meals. And we all probably, I would assume that you have some sort of a chain where you make meals for people, and are you the one that gets that together, right? And you serve others. Why? Because you care, because you love. Because you can take some time out of your day and do that. It helps them out. It edifies. It shows Christ-likeness. And so an example of the believers is a servant. Just as Jesus served his disciples, just as Jesus served us by going to the cross and dying for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that. The next one, the example of the believers is humble. He gave his life for our sins. We go to Philippians 2 for this one. This is a great passage that gets used a lot and deserve to be used a lot. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of humility and service and unity with the Godhead and with one another in belief, as you study through this passage, you see all these qualities in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, who has he already existed in the form of God and did not consider it equality with God, something to be grasped. He already existed as God. Okay? Now, I don't have to tell you this, but some of the audiences that I talk to, and I talk about this passage a lot of times with teenagers in school chapels and different things like that. Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born in that manger and laid in swaddling clothes, right? We all know that Jesus is eternal and that he already was before the world existed. In fact, in John, talks at great length about how Jesus was there at creation and was creating everything. Nothing was made that was not made by him. And he didn't consider it equality. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay? He didn't believe that he had to maintain his status to continue to be God. He just is God. Right? It's kind of like, a piece of wood doesn't have to do anything to maintain the fact that it's a piece of wood. Maybe we'll change the shape of it or whatever, but it's still wood. It doesn't have to do anything to be wood. Jesus doesn't have to do anything to be God. He's just God. And he didn't think that he had to do anything to grab onto anything, to cling to anything to be God. He emptied himself. In fact, he took the opposite approach. He emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, he emptied himself. And you probably have heard the word kenosis before. And kenosis is an emptying of that Christ did, emptying of oneself. And Christ emptied himself. He voluntarily, and this is something that's very, very difficult sometimes to get our brain around and really think about what this means. But he voluntarily, because he's already God, he already existed, he came in the form of a man as a baby to experience life as a human, as we are, so he could save humans. He voluntarily set aside the use of his godly attributes to be like we are, only without sin. Okay? And so it took me a long time to get this through my head when I was learning this, and it was at the Word of Life Bible Institute. The professor was there, and he told us that, and I went up in between the hours of classes, and I said, "No, I don't get that. Can you tell me that again?" And he told me, yes, he voluntarily set aside the use of his attributes and his abilities so that he could be man like we are man. And I was like, man, I still don't get it. I went back up again. I said, let me try this in a hometown Michigan kind of way from a guy who used to work in a factory and is not, not gone to seminary or anything like that. He said, okay, give it a shot. And I said, I have a camper in Michigan. We were in New York. And in order to come to Bible school, I voluntarily parked my camper and chose not to use it so that I could come here and I could learn at the Bible Institute. He said, you're on the right track. I wouldn't use that illustration too often, but you kind of get it. And I'm like, okay. So now I use that illustration all the time because that's the best way for me to try and say it. But in a down-home kind of Michigan kind of way, I set aside things that I had, every right to use, every ability to use them. All I had to do was go get them. I set them aside so that I could go and study and be a part of ministry. Well, Jesus did that on a much larger scale. He set aside his abilities and attributes as God so that he could be man like we are. And you know, Jesus, in Hebrews, it says he didn't come as an angel to save angels. He came as a man, a human, to save human beings from their sin. Jesus emptied himself. He gave up a lot. He gave up an infinite number of abilities and different things so that he could be like we are. And so he could know our temptations and he could know our problems. Is it so hard for us then to give up some of these worldly treats that we give up in order to walk as Christ walked? Is it so hard for us to do a daily devotional? To sit down and just concentrate on God for a few minutes on a daily basis or on a regular basis, I guess maybe would be a better way to put it. Is it really so hard for us to, as children, obey our parents? As adults, maybe obey our bosses, the people that we've put ourselves under their authority? Is that really so difficult? Think about what Christ did. He was an example of this. He was humble, and he did as the Father asked him to do. Even at the end there, when he was in the garden praying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You know it was agony. You know it was difficult. But he gave us an example of humility and servanthood. The next example, the example of the believers, follows Christ in his sufferings. Follows Christ in his sufferings. Peter equates being an example of the believer with following Christ in his sufferings. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says in 1 Peter 2, 19 to 21, for this finds favor. And this passage twists around a little bit. You got to kind of untangle it. But for the sake of conscience toward God, a person endures grief when suffering unjustly. This finds favor, okay? For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. Look, if I did the crime, I deserve the punishment, right? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. It finds favor with God if you suffer and you didn't do anything wrong. If you're called goody two-shoes on the playground, you're following Christ and you're not going to go do the naughty things the other boys and girls are doing, that finds favor with God. If you're at work and you're not going to join in with whatever's going on as they try to maybe steal or do something that their boss doesn't want, take a shortcut of some sort, and you're not going to be a party to it, and then they give you trouble because of that, that finds favor with God. And again, let's compare this to what Christ went through. Did Christ sin? No. Did he deserve to die for your sins? No. Did he suffer in an unworthy manner? Well, yes, he did. Is it really so bad that we can't join the world in their evil fun then? Is it really so bad that I don't want to be found at R-rated and movies and different things that the world does? Is it really so bad that I choose not to do that? You know, I can tell you, as we've been serving now since 2006, 2007, when we went to the Bible Institute, I've done way more fun things since I've been serving God full time than we ever did when I was working for a living and doing what we could, like for vacations or whatever. We've been on Asian elephants, we've been on African elephants, we've swam with the sharks, we've been on four-story tall water slides, because in some foreign lands like South Africa, their safety standards are not quite as good. good as ours, and you just have to judge for yourself whether you can pull this off or not. But we've just done all kinds of fun stuff. We've been out in the streets ministering, working with people, leading people. I've led people to the Lord in the middle of the street. No traffic coming for like 20 minutes while we're talking to them. It was a neighborhood street. It wasn't like a busy street, not like a highway, but still, for 20 minutes, no cars came down there while I'm witnessing to this guy, winning him to the Lord, and God didn't let a single car come down that road. I didn't have to move him. I mean, if I would have had to, I would have moved him over to the sidewalk and stuff like that, but I didn't have to. The example of the believers joins in the suffering. Is it really so hard to follow God? Is it really so hard to think, well, I don't get to do this and this and this, but look what you get to do. And look at the things that you do as they apply to eternity. I would always tell the young people when we would go out soul winning, witnessing on the streets, witnessing on the beaches or anything like that, when we go to heaven, nothing that you have here is going to go with you except for those people that you, those friends that you now won to the Lord, right? And God's going to be there. And then, you know, think about real martyrs, like real people who have suffered in real ways, being chopped in two or beheaded or burned, chopped up, just flat out shot for the cause of Christ. They give us an example. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." These things that we endure strengthen us and help us in our experiences for the Lord and teach us. And you learn not to fear mere things, but just to fear God. So when you take punishment and you don't deserve it, but you're being tested for God's sake, that glorifies Him. When you're suffering from spiritual warfare, when things are going on, when you're about ready to share with somebody the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them how to get saved, and you're just about ready to lay it out there for them, the kid starts to cry, the horns honk, maybe there's, something going on in the street or something like that. It happens all the time. But you battle through it, and people get saved. Christ suffered unjustly, leaving us with a pattern to follow, and is our unjust experiences, are they really that bad compared to what Christ went through? I mean, I think just someone spitting in my face, I would lose it right there. And they pulled his hair out, pulled his beard out, put a crown of thorns on him, humiliated him. Took his clothes off. He was naked, unrecognizable as a human. He was beaten so bad. I don't think there's anything that could happen to me that would be worse than what happened to Jesus Christ. The next one, the example of the believers is determined. Others became examples of the believers. Look at the believers in Thessalonica. They saw an example and then they became an example. This church was started in as little as 3 weeks. And it was really kind of started on horseback and They were there and then they were gone. They had to leave, but the church started. Here's 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 7. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit in full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Okay, there's your example. Imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their experience was so vivid and so reactive that the surrounding cities and the surrounding communities saw what was going on there. In this rapid fire movement of starting this church and all the turmoil that it caused in that town, and they stuck to it, right? They stayed with it. They didn't let the persecutions get them down. And they became an example to all the believers, all the people around them. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were writing to the church, and they brought the gospel. They brought the pattern to follow, and they followed it with their whole heart quickly and extremely, and became examples of the believers to everybody in the region there. Paul says, you know what kind of men we were among you. Well, what kind of men were they? They were men who didn't take full advantage of their position. They were men who worked instead of took from their supplies. They worked and earned so they could be an example for the believers there. They taught them as they stayed. It wasn't just them working and trying to earn a living. They were there to teach, and they were there to bring them up in the Lord. He says, you know our heart. You know what we're about. Our heartbeat was the gospel. Our heartbeat was teaching you about Jesus Christ. And while we were doing that, we were earning our own living so that we could join in with you. And you know us now personally from that. Now, when you work with somebody, you have a little more of an understanding of how they are under pressure. You have a little more of an understanding of how they think and what their reaction is going to be when something doesn't go exactly right. Okay? And Paul is saying here, look, we've been through these experiences. We've been through these trials, through these tests. We've been through these times. We've been tired together. We've been sore together. We've worked hard together. We've done all these things together. And you know what our heartbeat is in all those situations. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul's men carry themselves in such a way to be examples to these believers. And when I was training youth leaders, and I guess anybody that I would train who's going to be a leader in the church, I would tell them, you need to follow Christ. You need to, you know, be faithful in all the different ways. Regular reading of God's word, regular application of God's word in your life, regular prayer life, all these things that go into being an example of the believers, to exhibiting that renewed mind that we talked about this morning. And all those things need to go into your life for you to disciple and bring up other leaders behind you who are going to go out and also do this kind of work. Timothy, as he followed Paul, he didn't see a guy who was lazy. He didn't see a guy who didn't love the Lord. He didn't see a guy who cut corners as he prepared for his services and as he taught from the scriptures. And those things. And Timothy was prepared because Paul had been prepared. And Paul didn't cut corners. And when we serve and when we bring people into the fold as a leader and we start to train them as a leader, and we're following Jesus Christ, then we're going to train them to follow Jesus Christ. But if we're following something else, I don't know what it might be. It might be your favorite sport. It might be your favorite car, it might be, I don't know what. If you're teaching them all about that, then that's what they're following. Okay, now I'm not saying that there isn't, that there's no place in life for you to have common interests. That's fine, okay? And even develop common interests. At camp, we would do woodworking with the boys, and we would make little toolboxes and little things that you could make. And in that, we would develop this relationship that we could also more deeply share Christ as we would work on these projects, and we would teach them, you know, woodworking, and we would be with them in Christ, talking about things, and you know, there'd be a spiritual application as we built whatever we built. We were also kind of having off-the-cuff devos with them as we would go on, right? We're talking about God's Word. We're talking about being godly people. So, I mean, there's a place for that. But if you're really just about the car, you're really just about the project, or you're really just about whatever it is that you're following, that's what you're training them to do. And if you're only trying to give them a skill to earn a living in this world, then you're not discipling them. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ follows a disciple of Jesus Christ who disciples somebody to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 to 9. Paul reminds them in this letter, again, it's a matter of conduct. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way among you. Paul's saying, you know how we acted. We were acting properly. You should be following properly. You ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined way among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread. We didn't take things from you. We didn't make you broke. We didn't clean out your refrigerator, right? Without paying for it or with labor or hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a role model for you so that you would follow our example. The role model. Paul was an apostle. He had the right to be supported. He had the right to, to live there and not pay rent with them and not even help them with work. But he didn't do that, so that they would follow that example and that they would be helpful to other people as well. They worked as an example to believers so as not to be a stumbling block to anybody else that was there. The next one, the example of the believers is blameless. The example of the believers is blameless. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Paul spells it out here a little more completely. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Part of this verse makes me think of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Remember the guys, they tried to trip him up. And they said, hey, if there's anything we're going to find on Daniel, if he's going to be guilty of anything, it's going to be something to do with his God. And so they cooked up this plan so that if anybody prays to some other God besides the king, then they would be thrown in the lion's den. And what did Daniel say about that? He said, I better go home and pray about it. And he opened his windows just like he always did. And he knelt down there and he prayed just like he always did. There's an example of the believers. He was blameless. And that's what the passage here is saying. Show yourself to be an example in good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent, who would that be? Well, that would be evil. That would be Satan. Will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Can't find a cause to put me in jail because I have not broken the law. In fact, if you want to put me in jail, Daniel says, you're going to have to make a law that I have to disobey because it conflicts with what God wants me to do. Because he's blameless. Titus showed that pattern of good works that cannot be condemned by the accuser with good doctrine, seriousness in what he was doing, sincere about what that represents, and sound in speech, so the opposition can make no accusation. The next one, this might be number 7. The example of the believers is consistent. Is consistent. Paul tells Timothy to be example of believers in many specific areas of his walk. And this is actually the verse that started this sermon. I went from here and I had to go back and put all the other stuff ahead of it. But this is where it all started for this sermon. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, let me stop and say, Timothy could have been about 40 years old here. All right? So, youthfulness is relative. Okay? He's not as old as Paul was. Okay? And so, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. 5 categories there. Show yourself to be example of those who believe. Until I come, then he goes on with some more. Until I come, give attention to the public reading and exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you, which was granted to you through the words of prophecy with the laying on of hands of the council of elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Let's stop right there for a minute. Be absorbed in them. Let it soak through every pore of your body. Be all about it. You're going to be in? Be all in. Be absorbed with those things so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The entire goal is to be a suitable example of Christ that others might follow. I've known a couple of young men who were really examples of the believers at a young age and commanded respect beyond their years because of their godliness. One of them served with us in South Africa. Another one served with me here in different ministry that I was doing. Actually, I can think of 3 of them, okay? And there's one that lives in Watervliet, is on the street in Chicago all the time, witnessing to people out there. Young men who have studied God's Word, and they live by God's Word. I'm talking late 20s, early 30s, young guys, okay? Who are just all about God. They're all in. It's soaking through every pore of their bodies. And, you know, to look at them, you might think, well, you know, hey, nice looking kid, but there's a kid, you know, I don't know that I want to take a lot of advice from him. You know how we are, right, guys? We don't want the young guys around too much. We don't want them showing us up. But you know what? If they earned it, they earned it. And these guys were examples of the believers. They know God's Word. If you start to talk with them about the Word of God, they know chapter and verse what it says, and they can have that conversation with you, these guys that I'm thinking of. And they blow me away. And people respect them. People just come up to them and start asking them questions about God's Word. It's crazy. But it's true, it happens. You know, there's something about them that people just recognize, and it's that aspect of godliness that just flows through them, and how they handle themselves, and how they portray God's Word to other people, and their care and their concern for others, for their eternal selves, that's what we need to be like. And you don't have to be young to be that way. We all know older gentlemen, older ladies who exude that same thing, and we really respect them. They're all in. They're 100% on board with God's word and what it says, and they live it out for everybody else. And there's no way you can mistake them for a part-time believer. There's no way that you can mistake them for somebody who's godly on Sunday and worldly on Monday. They're just all in. They are a true example of the believers, and because of that, they gain respect beyond their years. That's an example of the believers. When it came to the needs of our salvation, what we needed to be saved, Jesus Christ stepped in and he was all in. He did everything that we needed for our salvation. There's nothing left for us to do except believe, trust him. We repent of our sins, we trust him. He's done it all. We sang the song, Jesus Paid It All. From my childhood, every week at Lake Center Bible Church, as I grew up, our pastor, that was his song for the end at the altar call and everything. That was his song that he used. Throws me back there every time I heard it. But you know what? It's an example. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus was all in. The gospel for our salvation and the gospel for our everyday use. There isn't a day that goes by that we don't need the gospel. The truth that Jesus Christ did everything we need and we just need to rely on him. Heavenly Father, we're thankful. Lord, as we looked at this list of the examples of the believers and the qualities that they have, Lord, I pray that we could go through that list in our own minds and think about the examples that we are not personally up to par on. And what we might do interacting with your word, interacting with you, praying, what we might do, Lord, to enhance those areas where we're weaker. And Lord, what we might do to maintain those areas that we're maybe a little more established in. Lord, it's easy to kind of take our foot off the gas pedal, to sort of let up a little bit because we're tired or we're sick of, you know, people maybe scoffing at us or whatever may happen. We all have different situations. Lord, I pray that we could have a renewed commitment to be all in, just like you were all in for us. Lord, that we might be all in for you, and that we might start to increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man like you did in Luke 2:52. Even though we're a little older than you were then, Lord, we still need to increase. We still need to grow. We still need you in our lives to lead us, to disciple us, to help us. And Lord, as we ponder these things, as we leave here tonight, as we think about the week that's upcoming and the different things that we have to do this week because we live here in this world, Lord, I pray that you would help us recognize ways that we could do them in a more godly way, that we could do them in a way that honors you more. And Lord, I pray that as we think of those things, that you'll give us the boldness to follow through and do them. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we need you in our lives. We're so thankful that you loved us enough to die for us. Please help us here. In Jesus' name, amen.